Well, good morning, everyone. I want to start a new sermon series with you that I kind of came up with remembering a story that something that kind of happened to me 17-ish years ago. So I'm going to tell you the story. Don't judge me, I promise. And then I'll tell you why I want to start this series. The series I want to start, I'll tell you the name of it. I'm naming it Discovering Our Roots. Discovering Our Roots. I took First Baptist Church of Hallowell when I was 23, fresh out of Bible college. And it was an amazing opportunity. It was so much fun. We had a lot of fun. It was a lot of work. We had a lot of fun. There wasn't any really churches that were trying to reach the unchurched at that time in that community. So we had a fast growth. A lot of people came. We kind of styled service, totally trying to reach people who are not churched. And so we had some great success, and God blessed us, and our numbers grew and grew and grew. But I was like a part-time pastor hired, and we had so much work to do. I remember one time, I was like a year and a half or so into my ministry there. My wife was working full-time at the church for free, and I was working full-time for, you know, half-time pay. And we were talking about trying to figure out how to hire some new people. And things were really, really busy. We had a baptism service a couple of weeks prior, and we had like 28 people get baptized, which was incredible for our little tiny church. And I had somebody knock on our door at the church. We didn't really have much office space at the church. I was kind of in a back closet, and Kellen was in a shoe room somewhere, and we were just making it work. I had someone, actually, I don't even know if they knocked. They just barged through the back door of the church. I went through the back door. Two older men, and I'm like, "Hey, Michael, how can I help you?" I walked up to them. And they're like, "We need to see your church books." And I was just kind of, they're just aggressive and authoritative. And I'm like, why? And they said, "Well, we're going up and down the East Coast, and we're looking for a pastor who came through here in the late 40s, and we need you to open up your church books." I didn't like their attitude. And I'm like, no. Like, you make an appointment. Like, I'm busy. Don't come in and just tell me what we're going to do. So I'm like, "No. I'm busy. I'm sorry, I can't." And they're like, it's your church history. Your church history, this person might have been here. That's important." And they were angry, and I was angry, and so kind of got escalated. And I'm like, "I don't care about your pastor guy that came through here for a year." And so they're like, "You don't care about your church's history?" And I'm like, "I guess not. You can leave. Goodbye." And so they left. Then the Holy Spirit worked on me, and I felt kind of guilty. You ever done that? Like, you said something, then you go back, and you're like, "Crap." And so I ended up calling, they left a card. I ended up calling them back, and I'm like, "You can just come look at our books." And we opened up our books, and they found their pastor guy. It took me a long time to find the books. Like, they were the history books. They weren't just on a shelf somewhere. And they read through them and left them on my desk and thanked me for being able to look at them. A few days later, I started looking through the history of our church. Because I said to them, "I don't care about church history." I did care about it, but I just didn't want to admit it to them. So I started looking through the church history, and I found out that First Baptist Church of Hallowell, this is cool, was founded by a traveling preacher who preached a sermon in Hallowell as a traveling preacher, and 30 people got saved. Listen to this. And so they went, and this was in January, like, 14th, 210 or 15 years ago. They cut out the ice from the Kennebec River and baptized all 30 of them in January 17th-ish. That's how the church started. And I thought, wow, that's cool. Like, I did baptism services, and I had to talk people in. You know, we heated the tank. And then I had to talk people into, like, people always ask me, "Can we just do it privately? Can we?" Because I don't want to do it in front of people. I'm like, "You're missing the point." And these guys were baptized in the Kennebec River in the middle of January. They cut a hole in the ice. That's dedication. And so the church moved 5 times before buying a Unitarian church in Hallowell, and their main focus was reaching the lost 217 years before I got there. And so I thought, how cool was that? And I was able to build on that with our church, and something I got to discover. So I the more I thought about it, the more I thought how important our roots are. We don't want to just be stuck in the past and we're always remembering what used to be. But it's good to have one foot in there to know where we came from, why we believe and do what we do, and then look to the future of how we can use our past and who we are to be better versions of ourselves in the future. And so I thought I'd like to preach a sermon on discovering our roots biblically, like as Christians. Like, what is our ancestors of faith? What did they do? What did they think? How can we apply their faith to our lives? So it took me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look in the next few weeks as we do this series, we're going to look at the whole chapter. But I want to read to you just a couple of pieces of it. And then we'll look at it more detailed in the future. But as Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Though their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. So he starts to talk about, he says, through their faith, the people in the days of old, their ancient ancestors, earned a good reputation. Then he spends the rest of the chapter talking about different people in the Bible and how their faith earned them a great reputation, how their faith inspired others. He talks about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. He talks about the people of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. And then in verse 32, he says this. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised to them. They shut the mouths of shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weaknesses were turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to fight. And he goes on. And I want to read to you more of that in the days to come, but I want to take for a few weeks and look at some of these people that were pointed out for their faith. Because I believe that we can learn so much from the people that lived before us, the people that inspired ancient Israel, and then inspired the New Testament that they refer back to. And so we're going to look at today, we're going to look at discovering our faith, and we're going to look at Noah. And I know when you hear Noah, like, the reason I chose it is it's probably the most well-known Bible story that most of the world, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, know the story of Noah and Noah's Ark. You know, I named my kid Noah, so like it's a very well-known story. But I want to look at it from a different perspective today. So I want you just for a few minutes to forget everything you know about Noah and look at it through what Noah must have experienced, because his faith is incredible. His faith is powerful, and if we could just have a small portion of that faith, what we could do in our lives and what God could do through us. So we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at this story. And we look at the story of Noah. It says in verse 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at that time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. So we read that Noah was a good guy, a God-fearing man. We're going to go back to that in just a few minutes. But I find it unique that God chooses the righteous person, the good person, the person that's trying to do everything right, to test. I feel like if I was the right good person doing everything right, I'd be like, God, you know, test somebody else. Like, I'm already righteous, right? But God uses that person to test. And we're going to go on. Verse 11, now God saw the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all the corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. I'll wipe them off the face of the earth. And then, where it gets to the part I want to look at, verse 14. Think with me, you're Noah, just for a minute. Put yourself in, pretend you don't know the Noah's Ark story, and I want you just to, God's speaking to you. And it doesn't say, was he audibly speaking? Was it a vision, a dream? I'm not sure, but God's speaking in a powerful way enough that you change your whole life and follow the wisdom, the request that God makes. So this is something, you wake up, you're driving home today, and God says, boom, Mark, I want you to build me an ark. You'd have to really hear it, right? Chuck, you'd probably be pretty good at building an ark, but I want you to build me, he wouldn't be, his wife says no, but I think you'd be good at it. I want you to build me an ark. Like how crazy this must have sounded. Verse 14, build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high, leaving an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. If I was Noah, I'd be like, what? Like, really? First of all, and we read in Genesis chapter 2 that, especially in this area, that God watered the earth with like a dew. There wasn't torrential downpours in this time. There wasn't flooding. And it was kind of more desert climate in him. A boat wouldn't be something he'd be real familiar with or have any need for. So the amazing faith that it must have took him to be like, get his family together. Okay, guys, we're going to start to build a really big box. And I've got some clear, dimensions of what this box is going to look like. Noah must have thought, man, am I sure I heard God correctly? Like, why? There must have been a big why. Why me? Why now? How? Then he goes on. It says in verse 17, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wives and your sons and their wives. It gets worse. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and female, into the boat with you to keep alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries in the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food so that for you and your family and for the animals. So here's God, speaks to Noah, build me a boat, massive boat, 450 feet long. Like, that's pretty clear what God wants to do. And then the animals of the world, I want you to gather them together, two of every kind, put them in the boat. You and your wives and your son and his wife, their wives, get in the boat because I'm going to destroy the earth and make sure you bring enough food for you and for all the animals to keep alive. That's your job, Noah, go for it. Can you imagine? Like, we really can't. I've tried. I tried to think of, for me, God would say, Michael, I want you to build me a spaceship. I'm going to destroy the earth. And I want you to take two of every living creature, and I'm going to send them to you. You keep them alive, and we're going to shoot you up into space because I'm going to restart. That'd be a similar idea. And even if God told me I want the spaceship to be 450 feet long, I wouldn't even know where to start. Right? If God asked me to build an ark with our modern technology, if I could go to the bank and get a loan for a few million dollars, I could get some investors maybe. My brother has a construction company, get some excavators and a crane and some bulldozers, skid steers. Go to Hammond Lumber and order a lot of lumber. It's probably, with investors and enough money, we could do it. We could build that ark to that capabilities. But it would take me a lifetime. And it would take like so much time. Then get all the animals, and it would take a tremendous amount of money. But think of Noah's day. I'm not sure, but how long do you think it would take to use an axe and whatever type of saw they had to make one plank? Cut a tree down. They're not just using a sawmill to mill it out and, take that axe and shave that tree down. It would take one man, it'd probably take a day to make a plank. In fact, Noah took him 120 years to build this ark. You think of the dedication. God makes a promise to you, I'm going to keep you safe, I want you to do this. I might have enough strength and be super excited that I'll do it for like, I don't know, after a week or two, I'll be like, hey, it's not raining yet. Maybe you have some good discipline. After 2 years, you're still sitting on a promise that God made you, or a command. God told you to do something. It's been 2 years. Can you imagine when you hit year 80? Be like, okay, that's good enough. You're 100. That's a lifetime. God, I've done everything I could. I'm 100 years old plus. This is good. But this is what Scripture says. This is what, such a crazy Scripture, verse in 6:22. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Everything exactly as God had commanded him. That's faith. That's real faith. I think about if I was in that position. After a year, maybe 50, what if Noah did what I would probably think about doing is, does it really have to be 450 feet long? Can we make it 300 feet long? It'd save me 20, 30 years, right? Does it really have to be 3 stories? Maybe we could just make it less. What would happen if Noah decided to cut down the size of the ark? What species of animals would we not have now? What would happen if Noah's like, you know what? I'm not going to be able to get enough food for all these animals. Let's get what we can get and not worry about the rest. And, you know, what animals would have starved on this journey? And think of the faith that took him. He had the Bible says, his neighbors were very evil, that everyone on the earth was evil. I start building a huge ark on my front lawn. It's going to be hard to live in my community because everybody's going to think I'm insane. And we try not to care what people think, but we all do. They would think I was gone crazy, that I'm every year after year after year building something. But what do you think it felt like for Noah to try to convince his sons, his children, his wife? They didn't hear the vision. Hey guys, they're young boys. We're going to build something. It's going to take a lifetime. And you're just going to trust me on this. You know, his wife, she probably wanted like a nice, you know, house by a stream or on the lake. Build him something better. And he's like, nope, building this box. I bet that there was some family dynamics that were difficult. These children gave, instead of grow this great inheritance and have an easier life, Noah's like, we're going to build something for God for 120 years. That's amazing faith. And we can't really read into the faith like, because the Bible says, and Noah did everything exactly as God commanded. So easy, quick few words, you're like, yep, Noah did it. But that faith, that ancestor of faith, that was incredible faith. Incredible discipline, incredible reserve, incredible trust. The ancient world, ancient Israel looked back at him and they, even though it was just a few words that said, yeah, and he did everything exactly, but they probably thought, wow, I can't believe he pulled that off. What type of perseverance that must have had. You know, Paul, when he writes about running your race with perseverance, maybe he thinks about Noah and these ancient people that never gave up, no matter how long it took, and that God considered them righteous. What would it be like for us if we did what Noah did and did everything as God had commanded? What would that look like if we followed through and said, okay, God, I'll do everything as you command. I'm not going to cut any corners. I'm going to have no other gods before you, no divorce. I'm going to submit to you financially. I'm going to forgive people 7 times 70 times. 490 times. It's a lot of forgiveness for one person, and that's, you know, figuratively. But I'm going to forgive no matter what. Like, what would the world look like? Right? We wouldn't have, you know, presidential shootings. We wouldn't have crazy stuff happening if the world could say, nope, we're gonna give control to you. We're gonna forgive. We're gonna do the right thing. We're gonna follow. Like, it's huge. Something that would take a lifetime to attain, but something that, as Christians, the first step is to believe, I believe the steps to being a Christian, number one is to believe, and number two is to obey. And as Christians, we need to learn to obey. Not just say, yeah, God, I believe in my heart, but let that belief in your heart get to your brain and start creating those actions in our life where we say, yeah, Lord, I believe so much. My answer is going to be a yes. I'm going to obey. How would that look? I think the reason few people are obedient, are truly obedient to God, is because obedience is painful. Obedience is painful. Saying no to you and yes to someone else is painful. The reason I didn't say, oh my goodness, yeah, come on in, I'll open up my history, my church books to you, is because I didn't want to say yes to them. I didn't like their attitude. Obedience is painful. It's hard to say no to what you want. Think of anything that's good in life takes obedience, and obedience is always painful. You want to have a great marriage? It takes sacrifice. It takes work. It takes not always being, you know, trying to win. I learned a long time ago that having a good marriage is, for us husbands, is about losing quite often. Amen? It's about not worrying about who the winner is, but being like, hey, how can we make this work? Having being healthy, that obedience to your health, that's painful. We hate saying no to, you know, hamburgers and yes to carrot sticks. The other day where we got groceries, Sarani and I were cleaning out the refrigerator, and I always try to, like, if there's anything that's going bad or spoiled, like when the new comes in, like make sure we take some of the old out. And so Sarani picks up this old bag of carrot sticks, and they're frozen and old and not even open. And she's like, why would we buy carrot sticks? And I'm like, I don't have any clue. I'm like, I think your mom was just hoping that we'd eat something healthy, but they just rotted in my refrigerator. Like, being obedient, you know, health-wise, it can be painful. Going on a diet's painful. Going to the gym is painful. We run from obedience because it hurts sometimes. But this is my thought. If we forget everything else, then this is my one take-home for you today. Obedience is painful. Acknowledge that. Don't run away from it. Rise to it. That our pain is the most effective faith-growing, deep-root-producing tool in the world. Don't run from your pain. Rise to it. Pain teaches us to depend on God. Pain humbles us and motivates us to pray. Pain brings life into perspective. You get bad news from the doctor, your whole life gets much clearer. Pain tunes us into God's love and grace. When you have to make an obedience decision and it's like, it's going to be painful, don't run from it. Rise to it. Scripture said Noah was the only godly man in the world. He must have thought, God, he must have felt like Job a little bit. If I'm the only guy that's following you, then why are you punishing me by making me do such an astronomical thing? The truth is God uses us. He uses us. When we're available to him, he'll use you. And rarely does he ask you to do something that you are like, oh, that's easy, I can do that. It's always something that you're like, oh, no, not that. I can't do that. Please, not me. Like, choose somebody else. That's where God's like, nope, you're the one. You're the one I'm going to do something with. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 is the last scripture I'll read today, and it says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey God's commandments. So commandments is from the Greek word entola. And entola means an order from God. An order from God. And we can be sure of this, that if we obey God's orders, or an order from God, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So as I close, I want to challenge myself and all of us to examine your life and ask the question, to yourself, I guess. Is there an area of my life I'm holding back to God, from God? We're all here this morning. We're all believers. Part of us can, just for being here, you're obedient. Maybe you are obedient in so many areas of your life, but there's probably one area that we're not obedient with. And that's the one area that I believe God wants to grow your faith in incredible ways. That one area you're like, God, I'm going to do these 9 things, but this one thing, like, we'll get to it later. That's the area God really wants to grow your faith. That God, that you're probably this close to getting an incredible blessing if we can just give that area to Him and be obedient. But it's difficult. Obedience is painful. But if we want to look at Noah and we want to learn from him, I can promise you Noah's obedience was more painful than ours ever will be. And yet he was faithful. So faithful that the New Testament authors refer back to him as an ancestor of faith. That when they think of their roots in faith, they think back to Noah, when they discovered their roots. And we can do the same. When we discover our roots originated, our faith originated way back with people like Noah, when he was obedient in something that didn't make any sense to him. So is there an area of our life that we need to be obedient with, to give to God, to say, God, I'm going to follow you. It's going to be painful. I don't want to say no to me, but Lord, I'm not going to say no to you either. So my answer is going to be yes to you. Because God will grow you through that pain. Obedience is painful. Don't run, but rise to it. Commit to God to be obedient, just like Noah did. Amen? Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this amazing story that we could look at, hopefully from a new perspective, of Noah and him being obedient in the face of so much adversity. Lord, I pray you'll give us the strength and the faith of Noah, that we can be obedient in the face of the adversity in our lives, Lord, that we can give our lives to you and say, Lord, not only do I believe, but I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems painful, Lord. I'm not going to run from my pain any longer. But I'm going to rise to it and let you grow my faith through my obedience in you. Lord, help us to, in the next few weeks, look at some of these ancestors of our faith and discover how powerful our roots grow. And let us learn from their faith and help it to develop faith in us that is so powerful as we trust you every single day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.